And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. As we continue to talk about Christ and the names and titles that are given to him that reveals more and more of who he is, not only his character, but that which is what he does for us, and again, what he... his deity that we see throughout this. And we're going to talk about the title, the name, the prophet this morning. And when we think about this, obviously we realize that there is a connection to what he is, the prophet, priest, and king. But we need to understand exactly what that means in regards to who he is and how that gives us some hope in him. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this beautiful morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to study you and study your names, that Lord, we would understand exactly what it is that you have given to us. The prophecy, the word of God, the truth that is contained in what you have said and who you are. Lord, I pray that you would just be with me, speak through me this morning, that all that is said and done would glorify, honor, and praise you. That, Lord, it would be something that is applicable to us, and that is something, Lord, we can use in our daily life to glorify you, to know more of you, and more of your will. Again, Lord, I just thank you for those that are here this morning, and pray this time would be honoring. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and in verse 15, there's a prophecy that is written here to the nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land and claim that land. And in verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," notice the capital P, "a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." So what we find here is that as Moses is saying these things, he's saying, look, there's going to be a prophet that has some similar functions, similarities to him. And what we do find throughout Scripture is that many people are a typology of Jesus Christ. We see some typology of Jesus Christ with Solomon. We see it with David. We see it with Joseph. We can see it with Moses. We can see it with others in throughout Scripture. But again, just remember, there's a certain, only goes so far. A type will only go so far, and then it begins to break down and realize that it's not the exact thing. While it may be a type of, it is not what is the actual. And we realize that here he is as a prophet, Moses, and he's declaring this prophecy here. Moses not only was a Levite, and not only did he serve in the things of the temple and offer sacrifices and offer some to be, if you will, a mediator between the nation of Israel and the Lord, to guide, to direct, to be a shepherd, to lead. There was also this part where he would prophesy the things of God and speak those things to them that they needed to listen to and hearken unto. And that's where I kind of want to focus a little bit on this part where he says, "Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, obviously, we know they didn't initially do that. When Jesus Christ was here, his first advent, when he was killed and was murdered and placed upon a tree, and here today we talk about Resurrection Sunday, and we realize that, obviously, there's a lot more to that, but understanding that they rejected him not only as their king, but rejected him as their savior and as their God. And they haven't listened yet. They still have a very hard time listening. They're blind, they're deaf, is what how the Lord describes them. And again, it's not to try to knock them, but it's their sin that has caused this. It's their sin that has done that. And, obviously we take some application from that, understanding the same. Your sin will prevent you from hearing God. I mean, that is the long and short of it. If you regard sin in your heart, you're going to have a hard time praying to God because he's not going to hear you. Why? Because you're loving that sin more than you're loving him. I mean, we understand all of that this morning. Amen? But when we look at this here, we realize that he's saying at some point in time, they will hearken. They are going to hearken to him. And we know that what's going to happen, we've obviously read to the end of the book, and we realize that he has clearly identified all of the prophecies fulfilled with Jesus Christ and what will be fulfilled later on with the second advent. But what we have here is Moses making this declaration and giving this title to Jesus as prophet. And that name really ties directly to one of the great messianic prophecies that we find here in the Old Testament. Thousands of years before he was born, what happened? Moses knew. Moses knew. Now there are certain individuals. Pardon me, I got something on my glasses here. I can't see. Moses knew some of the plan of what was going to happen. Just like Abraham knew some of the plan of what was going to happen. And we talked a little bit about that when we answered one of the questions about Abraham. And we saw that the Lord revealed certain things to certain individuals in the Old Testament, the prophets. So they had some understanding, but not full understanding of what was going on. So he has a full understanding here that Jesus Christ would come as a prophet. And when we think about that and what a prophet does, we begin to realize how important this name is. Now, if you go over there to the book of John, let's go to John chapter 1. And I will say this, because of that, the nation of Israel is looking for a prophet. The nation of Israel is looking for a prophet. Let's see if you're kind of up to your, we'll do what they call a knowledge check, because we talked about this a while ago with the things talking about feasts and Sabbaths. What was the major feast that just took place this week?
Passover.
What's the second one that took place? Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, there we go. All right, good, good, good. You got it. Some of you are paying attention. So we've got those two, right? We've got Passover, and then immediately afterwards, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that takes place, and we've talked about all of that. But one of the things that the nation of Israel will do, Jews that truly follow the exact way they have mandated to them about how they do Passover, not in the biblical sense per se, but some, they set a place for the prophet. So they actually will have, so let's say you have a family of eight and you're all there, you also have a place setting, a number nine place setting for the prophet. That's right there. That is something that the nation of Israel does. And when we realize that they're still looking for this prophet, when we come to the book of John, and John the Baptist shows up, and again, just clarifying, John the Baptist didn't write the Gospel of John, that was the apostle. But what we find in verse 21, they begin to interrogate him because they're kind of confused about him. And they ask him in verse 21, "What then, art thou Elias?" Because they're thinking in that sense. They're thinking that Elijah is going to come back. So essentially, they set a place for Elijah, thinking it's that prophet. Their doctrine's a little messed up. And it says, "And he saith, not, I am not, art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they're looking for Elijah, they're looking for a prophet, they're looking for something, and here he responds very simply, "No." And they start asking, and they start looking more and more into, like, well, who is exactly going to be? And they want to know who John the Baptist is all about. And he is in typology like Elijah, but he was not Elijah come back. He wasn't reincarnated. But they're still looking for this prophet. They're still looking for the fulfillment of that. So when the Jewish people thought that he was the fulfillment, They really, truly were a little confounded when he said no. But then he began to point to the prophet. He began to point to Jesus Christ. He began to point and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because we find that that shows up here very shortly in verse 29. But as we begin to look at all of this, we realize that as Jesus began his earthly ministry, it became very evident to some that Christ was truly that prophet that was foretold. Take a look at John chapter 4. Throughout the book of John, there is this little thread that shows up repeatedly. And in John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well. We have the Samaritan woman that is here. And in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said, well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Oh. and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. I mean, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly. And in verse 19 it says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Because of the things that Christ was doing and because of his ability to see what was happening, he could discern what was the hearts and intents of people. He could see what they were doing in as far as, you know, him being God. Because again, what we find here is, you know, Elijah wouldn't be able to see this unless the Lord revealed it to him. John the Baptist wouldn't be able to see this unless the Lord revealed it unto him. Moses wasn't able to see those things unless the Lord revealed it unto him. We find very clearly here, this is the Lord, and he knows it. It's not being revealed to him. He knows exactly what's going on. And here he is prophesying and seeing something that not everybody sees. And she immediately perceives, well, he's a prophet. Take a look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and then verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now we have Jews that are saying some of the miracles, some of the things that went on, and they specifically say, this is that prophet. This is that prophet. Some of the Jews began to see this in this whole idea and concept of, hey, here he is coming now, and this prophet that they're supposed to be listening to is here. Take a look at what goes on in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and in verse 40. When they're trying to figure out exactly who Jesus Christ is. And I want to point this out. This is an interesting thing here. And in verse 40, it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, with a capital P. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now again, in verse 43, it says there was a division. And I will say this, to be very clear, not everybody is going to immediately see who Jesus Christ is. But when they're thinking in the form of who he is here, we at least have two of the groups spot on. The other ones are looking at it saying, and they're making an assumption saying, well, Christ isn't supposed to come out of Galilee, he's supposed to come out of Bethlehem. Well, again, that shows a failure. This is what I always tell people. Look, it's good to ask questions. Why didn't they ask him? You know how easy it would have been to say, where are you from? Now, I imagine he probably would have said, well, he's from his father. And, you know. But at some point in time, you know, they start asking some questions about, like, oh, exactly where were you born? And he says something of the nature of Bethlehem. They would have had a little bit of a revelation. And I just want to pause there just for a moment. And in relationship to what we talk about with prophet, a prophet is somebody that is declaring the word of God. And when somebody declares the word of God, it is the responsibility of the person that hears it to hearken unto it, to ask more questions, to study, and to search it out so that they can see who God is and His will. I mean, that's what really, truly, when you get down to it. Now, look, they kind of failed because the next thing they do is instead of going to Jesus Christ to get this all clarified and sorted out, they began bickering amongst each other. This was probably the first case of Baptist disagreement. Say that facetiously, but I mean, you think about that for a moment. They just, rather than going to the Lord, rather than going to Jesus, they just make some wild assumptions. But again, there are those that were saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. They begin to see it. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 says this. They've already given him a title. They've already assigned this to him. And it says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is not, let's put it this way. When you go to a court case, you want to make sure that there's no evidence that's going to convict. And they keep mounting more and more and more evidence of their failure to recognize who Jesus Christ is. At this point in time, they have no excuse. They've declared him as the prophet. Multiple people are agreeing with this. But as a whole, the children of Israel were struggling with this whole concept. And here we have some that were in the multitude. They're saying he's a prophet. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, it says here, and there came a fear on all. This is, of course, after a resurrection that takes place here. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Why is all of this important? Because you have something that, while in many cases the Lord assigns himself his own titles, saying who he is. As an example, he says he is the Alpha and Omega. I mean, that came from his mouth. Here is a situation where you have a prophecy that he was going to be the prophet, but it was confirmed not by him in voice, but by what people saw. A prophet is somebody that really, truly becomes very visible. It's somebody that is there that speaks what God wants them to say. You take a look here and go over to the book of John, John chapter 12. A prophet is somebody that speaks the very words of God and demonstrates the things that he has been told to say and things that he has been given, he demonstrates it in various different ways. I mean, as an example, Elijah, he raised somebody from the dead. He did some miracles. Elisha did double that. Moses, who's considered a prophet, did he not do miracles too? I mean, you start going through and you begin to realize that all of these things were there for a purpose to show to the nation of Israel, who needs that sign, that he was who he said he was. And that is an important principle because, look, if a prophet was somebody that came and said, and this is where I want you to understand, if a prophet came and said something that was not true, what did they do with him? Yeah, stoned him, killed him. How many times did it take to get it wrong? One time. That's kind of, you better make sure that whatever it is you're saying is from God, amen? Now think about this just for a moment. Jesus Christ wasn't stoned. Now, yes, he was crucified, but it wasn't because his prophecies didn't come true. It wasn't because he wasn't speaking his own words. It wasn't because he was speaking something else. And it becomes very clear when you see a definition of a prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks the very words of God. In John chapter 12 and in verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now again, we understand there's kind of that break there that we see with the Trinity and how this works. But he's saying the very things of God, which is why he is called the Word of God. He's saying the very things of God. He wasn't stoned because of that. They stoned him because of some made-up stuff. Remember the false accuser? Or excuse me, not stoned him, but crucified him because of some made-up stuff. There was false accusers that came. And they accused him of certain things. They were accusing him of, you know, obviously of being God, breaking the Sabbath, and all of the things that we see there, which, I mean, again, those were things that were true, but they weren't following what it was according to the Old Testament law. We have people today that call themselves prophets. Now, obviously, when you see somebody like that, you're kind of like, you raise an eyebrow and go, "Really?" You're like, you know, if I was to introduce myself as, "Hi, I'm Prophet Ken," I think, well, number one, that just sounds weird. I'll just be straight up. That would creep me out. But what do we all do? In some way, shape, or form, if we are saying the things that are contained in the Bible, we are saying some things of prophecy. We are saying things of Scripture. Look, if you tell somebody that if they do not trust Christ as their Savior, that they will die and go to a devil's hell, and I understand that coming right out of the gate, that's a tough one, but when you're witnessing, but if you are in a course of conversation, say something of that nature, you're being very prophetic of what will happen to them. You're speaking truth. The very truth that God says, that if you die in your sins, you will perish. And then we speak truth, but saying the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is that not prophecy as well? We're speaking the very words of God. Jesus Christ here is making it clear, making it evident to say, look, this is all about God, what he says. Go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Notice how this links together. Deuteronomy chapter 18, And in verse 17, as we continue to talk about this prophet, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You know what Jesus Christ just did? He confirmed that he is this prophet. In John chapter 12. So not only do we have a bunch of people confirming that he is the prophet, we have him confirming not only through the miracles that he is doing, but also confirming with his very own mouth, saying, look, what I am saying is what God is telling me, that God the Father is telling me to say. Go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and take a look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I mean, there's a lot of doctrine packed in those two verses right there. There is a lot that is right there, but what I want you to notice is the thread. Notice how that begins in context, talking about how God is talking to the Hebrew people, Hebrew fathers. How did he talk to them? Did they have a Bible?
No.
Could they bring up the Bible on their phone on an app?
No.
I mean, we, honestly, in this day and age, we're kind of lazy Christians, but let's just, you see a little bit of Laodicea creep out on that one, but you understand what I'm saying is, you know, they didn't necessarily have things going on the way that we have them today with a complete Word of God, a complete revelation. The sum of everything is right there in the book. But look, they didn't have that. So what was going on is they were getting some prophets that were saying things to their fathers, that were prophesying certain things, that were giving them guidance, that were saying, this is what the Lord says. Elijah, on the mountain, choose you this day, right? You know, why stand you halt between, excuse me, he says, why stand you halt between two opinions? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. Joshua, in a sense, prophesying, saying, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. What are they doing? Moses kept saying, you know, well, you guys need to, you know, make a covenant. You guys need to make a decision about what you're going to do. Are you going to continue to serve God? Or you know, there were some things that we begin to realize that these prophets were doing this for the benefit of those individuals, to lead them into the Word of God so that they would accomplish His will and not their own. That's the same thing that we have going on today, amen? And we begin to realize that this is Jesus Christ, and he says in the very next breath, in the same context of prophets, he says, Jesus Christ, God used him to speak to us. I mean, this is a really tough condemnation for the nation of Israel. Now, when I say condemnation, I'm not saying God's necessarily condemning. They've condemned themselves because of their actions, because of their unbelief. We find here very clearly that this is a major issue, obviously, with Israel, but this writer here, he is being led of God to write these things. He is saying, look, you believe the prophets, right? How about you believe God now when he has sent his son, Jesus, who also is God, to speak to us? I think one of the biggest applications we can take away as we think about this and as we look at this name prophet is this. Jesus Christ being called a prophet speaking the very word of God, speaking the words of God, the things that we have, you know, right now in our laps that we can read, are we listening to that? I mean, go back to that verse. I mean, you think about that verse right there in verse 15, and what does he say? Unto him shall ye hearken. I hate saying this. You ever go on like the internet or Facebook or any social media site and you get one of those things that pops up about, you know, some guy that predicted the 2008 housing crash, and, you know, this guy predicted this thing about gold, and this guy predicted, you know, the recession, and this guy predicted the war, and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. I mean, you know, what's that one guy's name that they always... I'm going to date myself here.
Nostradamus,
there you go. I remember walking through the stores, and as we're checking out at the grocery store, remember the tabloids?
Yeah.
The paper ones? The people, the National Enquirer, the whatever it was, and all that garbage. You know, just garbage is all it was, is garbage. And they got some big thing. Nostradamus predicts that the world's going to end in 1987. Interestingly enough, some Baptists said that too. And then they kept amending it, right? Well, maybe I just miscalculated. Maybe stop setting dates. Just focus on what God says. Amen? But that's the issue, is that people are so busy listening to something else, some other influence, some other prophet, and dare I say a false prophet at that. I mean, how many of those predictions in those tabloids came true? How many predictions of the stuff that we see on the internet comes true? Remember the guy that was running around recently, not recently, but not too long ago, was talking about how the world, you know, was going to end, Jesus Christ was going to come in 2012. And it was kind of somewhat linked to the whole Aztec calendar of 12, 12, 12. Mayan calendar, whatever. You can tell how much I cared about that. You know, the end of the world and stuff like that. No, it's just they ran out of space on their calendar. That's all it was. And then their culture disappeared. But what I'm getting at is this, is that so many times we look at those and we go, I'm not listening to that. Why would I listen to that? But we listen to so many other prophets. We listen to prophets that are smooth talkers. We listen to prophets that may try to make things comfortable for us that are not of God. God told Israel, there is only one prophet I really want you to listen to. And we know they didn't. But what I take away from that is this, is that when I see him being declared the prophet and saying, this is, you know, Israel, this is whom you should hearken unto, this is whom you shall hearken unto, I need to do the same thing. I need to hearken unto the words of God. I need to hearken unto the very words that I have before me that is called the Word of God, in the same sense that that's who He is. Now, I know we keep talking about that and we're hedging around the issue of that name, which is eventually where we're going to get at, of the Word. That is who He is. I mean, right there when it says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, by whom he also made the worlds. How did he make the worlds? He spoke them into existence. God said, let there be light. The Word of God was instrumental in doing all of that. Everything that we see. When we begin to realize how important it is that we listen to those prophet, the prophet, Jesus Christ. We can see the examples of what happens when you don't. What happened when they didn't listen? What happened when all of the prophets were there saying, if you don't do this, we're going into bondage? You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. All of the prophecies that were contained. How many times did Israel get warned? I mean, you have prophet and prophetesses speaking the word of God to the nation, telling them this is truth, trying to give them, dare I say, biblical guidance about what to do, and they blow it off. They're just like, pfft. I mean, there's an application for us. When we find that a prophet is somebody who speaks the very words of God, he mediates a covenant like Moses, but greater. The entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, deals with that. And what else does a prophet do? It calls for obedience with divine authority. Obedience to God. How many times were the prophets out there calling obedience to God, obedience to God, obedience to God? Put away your idols, put away your idols, put away your sin. Stop doing this, stop doing that. Obey God. What are we told to do today? Do we have liberty to just do whatever we want? Yeah, exactly. Romans says, God forbid. We don't have liberty to do whatever we want. Look, when we realize that we don't have liberty to do whatever we want, that we are God's, and that we need to continue to obey Him. Now look, some people are like, well, I don't have to obey the law anymore. Okay, no, fine. Let's just say you don't have to obey the law. You still have to obey Jesus, right? And when Jesus says certain things, we need to obey certain things. How about the law of Christ that we find in Galatians chapter 6? Bear you one another's burdens. When was the last time you bear somebody else's burden? Or are we just too busy shucking off ours to someone else? It's an interesting thought process there. Taking one burden, somebody else says, hey, I'm going to help you with that. And you go, oh, amen. You go over to the next person because now you got some free. Hey, I'm going to take yours. Anyways, isn't that a law? Are we not commanded to obey laws? Here he is, the prophet, saying this is what we need to do. Look, go over to Acts, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Both Peter and Stephen, to the nation of Israel, link this prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, sorry, I said Acts chapter 2, I'm in Acts chapter 3. I got new glasses and I'm still trying to figure them out, so bear with me. He said, my eyesight is doing very well. I can see things far away. One eye has actually gotten better. The other eye has gotten worse. I'm like, okay. Well, I guess that's a switch. But he said at the same time, he said, you're going to run into an aging issue where now you're going to have to take your glasses off to read. And you're going to have to probably start looking at reading glasses. And I'm like, oh, great. I get to carry around two pairs of glasses. So if I had the sunglasses, I'm going to be like Batman. I'm going to have like all these glasses. Pull them out. I say all that to say this. Praise God for glasses. Praise God for a good eye doctor. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And in verse 22, it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, and unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Here he is preaching a message to unbelieving Jews, linking this very clearly, saying, look, the person that fails to listen to that prophet is going to be destroyed. I don't think there's any contestation about the fact that Jesus Christ is that prophet. We have people declaring that he is. We have him saying very clearly that he is speaking the words of God, just like the prophecy foretold. We have his miracles confirming these things that were going on. All of this confirming exactly who he is. And we should understand that, yes, he is a prophet. And while he is a prophet to Israel, he's a prophet to us too. What happens if somebody doesn't listen to the words of Jesus Christ? If they don't listen to the words of Jesus Christ in regards to salvation, what happens? They're eternally destroyed. They perish. What happens to us as believers when we don't? We destroy things. We destroy our marriages. We destroy our children and parents. We destroy friends. We destroy brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk around just sitting there like we've got a bunch of suitcase nukes and just blowing things up. Why? Because we refuse to listen to the prophet. And worst of all, we destroy the relationship between us and God. Now praise the Lord for his forgiveness. Praise the Lord for his love, and that we don't separate ourselves from him. But man, we could really make things bad. Take a look at chapter 7, where Stephen declares this as well. And in verse 37, it says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. And he goes through all of this, and what is he talking about specifically? He is declaring that this is Jesus Christ. He's using the typology and the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture to show to them that they are resisting God. The end result is, as we see, the nation of Israel get destroyed. Yeah, they're a nation again today, but they're not a nation following God. They're not a nation following Jesus Christ. But to be fair, neither is America. So, but I say all of that to say this, is that when we begin to look at what this means, you know, a lot of people talk about the priest and the intercession that is there, that is made, amen? We know that Jesus Christ does that for us. We know that he is, as we've talked about, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of the kings of the earth, right? We understand that. And we believe it. But the same thing needs to be true when we start thinking about the other, which is, he is prophet, priest, and king. Amen? And when we realize that, we then can say, well, I need to listen to what he tells me about obeying that authority and him interceding on my behalf and doing what he was doing with the sacrifice. Why? Because he is the king. And a lot of people don't get that. A lot of people will say, well, yeah, I want Jesus to be king of my life. All right, what does that even mean? But okay. All right, so you want Jesus Christ to be your king, and you're going to declare him your king, and you're going to do that. Great. And you're going to accept the fact that he intercedes on your behalf and the atonements that were made with him. And we understand what it says over there with all of that, with him being the better priest and things in the book of Hebrews. We get all of that. But in order to really follow through with those other two, you need to receive the word. You need to follow what he is as a prophet, declaring the very words of God, mediating, yes, on our behalf, but at the same time calling for obedience to that. Like I said, some people want Jesus Christ as their king, but they don't want to obey him. I'm like, well, then he's not king. Some people say, well, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. He's going to be my God. Okay, great. Well, then show it by being obedient to him. We trust him for our salvation. Do we trust him enough that the words that he's saying to us are words of truth? We begin to find that this term, prophet, is not just for the nation of Israel, but is for us too. That we listen to what he says, but we also hearken unto it. There's a big difference between listening and hearkening. You ever have the child in your life, parent, that you know that they heard you? You know that they actively listened because you could see the visual expression on their face. You said one thing and they raised an eyebrow, but they didn't hearken unto it because they failed to do it. You know, there will be a day when, praise the Lord, Israel is obedient to their Savior, to their King. It's not now. But if we're going to call Jesus Christ our King, we need to obey him by what he says. And as a prophet, this is what he tells us to do. The will of God right here contained in Scripture for our lives. Prophet, priest, and king. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach to us. And Lord, I pray that as we think on this, and we think on you as a prophet, that, Lord, we would take this application and listen. And Lord, we know what happens when people don't listen to the prophets of God. And Lord, I pray that we would listen to you, to your words, to everything that you have told us in your word. And Lord, above all, we would be obedient as you call us to that. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. And pray, Lord, you just continue to work in our hearts for the 11 o'clock service. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.